Well, the truth is, Becky doesn't trust my driving anymore. So when you see her chauffeuring me to meetings and things, she has to take time out because she doesn't think I'm that good a driver. But I'm really glad that Beck was able to bring me here. And I'm so thankful, Pastor, for your kind invitation. And, you know, in the darkest hour of my journey, God graciously brought some new friends into my life. And two of those were Brother Russell and Christy Riggs. And they have just become very special to me, and I thank God for them and the work that God's using them to do. And they're a wonderful family. I just thank God for them. And then, of course, Town East has a special tie on my heart because I was close friends with Joe and Doris. And Becky sits there as a testimony of the fruit of y'all's prayers, Miss Doris. Brother Joe and Doris prayed for Becky, and God has really worked in her life. She's serving the Lord and doing some great things. And then Brother Larry West and Donna were dear friends, and we miss Brother Larry. Amen. Thank God for his testimony and his preaching. And then God gave you, so thankful God gave you a good pastor like Russell Riggs. Loves the people of God, loves the Word of God, stands fiercely for the things of God, and I just thank God for him. I want you to find your Bible today and turn to 1 John chapter 3. There's no way I will be adequate to bring this theme, the message I want to share. Words can't put all of this together. But best I can, I'm going to use some scripture and thoughts that I hope will get a hold of your heart today. And this one thing I want you to leave here with today, and I want you to remember it. I hope it'll be etched on the tablets of your heart, and I hope it'll get down in your soul, and that is that God loves you. I mean, God says this in so many ways. And sometimes we take it lightly, but it's a great truth from God's holy word. And we're going to look at that at 1 John 3 today. We're going to read a few verses and talk about that. I do want to tell you that, you know, it's just the grace of God and the hand of God that I'm here today. Last September, Labor Day of last year, I had gone to some friends. We were grilling hamburgers on Labor Day, and I had gone and spent time with them. And when I headed home, I started feeling bad, and I called my daughter and made it through that night. And the next morning, she took me to emergency. We were there 9 hours, and they couldn't kind of pinpoint it. I was just really feeling bad. Went home, kept feeling bad. So finally, the doctor found out they did not do a CT scan. They were supposed to do that when I got there, and they didn't do it. So he sent us to this imaging place, and then we got a text message. It said, ASAP, go to emergency. Got to emergency, and I had bleeding on the brain. And so on the way, I told Becky, I said, Becky, I want you to remember this. I want you to know I've got real peace in my heart. This may be the end of my journey. I honestly thought it would be. I said, I think I'm coming to the end of my journey, but I want you to know I've got peace in my heart about it, and God has been so good to me. I mean, I've had a good life. I had a great wife, had a good ministry, lots of good friends. I said, God's been good. And had no complaints here if I'm in my last days. Well, as intensive care, hospital 31 days. It affected my left side. I had to learn to walk and began to get strength again. And I was just praying, Lord, if I'm going to live, please make it so I can preach again and preach your word again. And here I am today by the grace of God. I want you to pause with me and let's just give thanks to God right now. Will you, Father? Thank you. Lord, you're so good to us, so much better than we deserve. Lord, sometimes you have to pick us up when we're down. And Lord, we know our lives are in your hand. Our times are appointed by you. And Lord, for some reason, you've spared me and left me here. And Lord, thank you for this great privilege to preach in this wonderful church that I love and am thankful for their heritage, for their stand, for the good work that's being done. Thank you, Lord, for bringing Brother Russell and Christy into my life, special friends. Thank you for how you're using them and how you're blessing ministry here. Lord, I pray you'll continue to help them in reaching precious souls. But Lord, I want to give you praise. I want to praise your name. I want to give you thanks. You're a wonderful, loving God. And I pray you'll help me today with this message. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Would you look at that with me for a moment? I know it's a familiar passage, but I want to just point out a few things to you. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It should not surprise us that the Holy Spirit inspired these words through John the Beloved. John, see, had a special understanding of God's love. He had experienced it in his own life. And we find that out as we look at Scripture, because he refers to himself on a number of occasions as the disciple whom Jesus what? Loved. He said, I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. And so if I can get into your attention and your heart today for you to understand this matter of how God loves you, it's amazing. In fact, when John expresses it, behold, look, see, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that God has loved us. It's incredible. This is how John described himself on numerous occasions. Now, the word love, there's an interesting thing about, I'm not a Greek scholar, please. I know that. I know a little bit, but not very much, about the Greek language. The Greeks had four words for love. One word that is never found in the New Testament, but it's the word, we get our word erotic, eros. It denoted passion, sometime blind impulse and passion, but it's not used in the New Testament. It's not always used, even in Greek, classical Greek, it's not always used even in a bad way. It has to do with passion and eros, the word love. Another word was sturgeon. It's a natural affection word. And this word is actually used in the negative side a couple of times in Scripture. When he said they were without natural affection. In the last days, there would be some time people would not even have natural affection. This kind of love is one out of one's own nature that God gifted us with, that holds families together, a love of country. This is that kind of love. But the two words used mostly in New Testament was phileo, that had to do with a fondship, a bond that was made, a friendship. Phileo is used 45 times in the New Testament. It is the kind of love that responds to something we find attractive or appealing in others, and it usually mainly is used in a good sense. Except about the Pharisees, when it said they love phileo. They were fond of standing in the marketplace and praying loud prayers and getting attention for themselves. They loved that. They were fond of that. But it's used in a good sense in a number of places. In fact, that word is used actually when they said about Jesus loving Lazarus. When they sent word, Lazarus was sick, said, "Behold, he whom thou lovest." Is a word phileo. He had a friendship. And you know, the Son of God had this tremendous capacity to not only love deeply, but to have friends. And there were people attracted to him, like Lazarus and Mary and Martha and his disciples, that he had a friendship. He had a fondness for them. He liked them. And it's actually used in John 16 when it speaks of God's love for us in a sense. And what it's saying is God likes us. Did you know that? I mean, with our rough edges and our warts and wrinkles and our tangled snarls sometime in our soul, God actually likes me. And he likes you. He likes you. But when he speaks of the other word, the most prominent word, a word that was rarely used in Greek classical language, agape. That word that signified such a deep love, such a deep self-sacrificing, tremendous love. That's when he talks of the love of God. And I'm probably the most familiar verse is that verse. You could quote it with me today. You know what it is. It tells the gospel in John. John what? 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That great gospel verse that speaks of God's wonderful love, so loved the world, that giving, that self-sacrificing, making every attempt in reaching out and touching others, that's the love God has for us. God's love permeates our planet despite the fact of sin and death. I mean, love is revealed in so many ways. In our own sphere, we can see the father's a father's love for his child, a very protective kind of love, providing and planning for his child without any expectation of return. The love of a mother can be very fierce, but wonderfully tender. You know, my mother nursed me back to health when I was just a little, actually a toddler, 4 or 5 years old. And I had diphtheria, which was a deadly disease in those days, in my early days. And my mother, they quarantined us back in those days. You were quarantined if you had diphtheria. And thankfully, God spared my life, but my mother wonderfully, tenderly nursed me back to health and read to me. And I guess that's why I got this appetite for reading, was from mother reading to me during those times. The love of a child for his parents can be charming and beautiful. The love of a brother for a brother can have a deep bond and binding. We talk about blood being thicker than water. And that bond that you have, the brothers that love each other. The love of a friend, a true love, Proverbs 17, a true friend loves at all times. When you're down, when you're up, the good days, the bad, a true friend, that kind of friend loves at all times. But without love, life is meaningless. It's empty without love. But there's no love like the love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Reaches to the highest star, even down to the deepest hell. The love of God. The love of God. God loved us so much that he would give his son for us is amazing. Now, the first time the word love is used in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 22. It's interesting that the first mention, a lot of times when there's a subject, the first mention of that catches our attention. And that love was when God told Abraham, he said, take your only son, the promised son, Isaac, that you love. That's the first time it's used in Scripture. And it's talking about a father's love for his son, which pictures God's love for us. Take that son whom you love, and I want you to go to Mount Moriah and offer him up for a sacrifice. Of course, God stayed his hand. But the illustration was there for all of us. God wanted Abraham and wanted to picture it in Scripture of what God would be doing in giving Christ for us, to give his only begotten son for us. The second time it's used, it's when it has to do with Isaac. And when the servant brought that the bride for Isaac, he was looking for a bride for his master's son, and he brought that bride, Rebecca, and the Bible says in Genesis 24:67, that Isaac loved her, that he loved her. So you have the first two times it's used, a father for a son. That's God for us. He loves us. And then a bride for a bridegroom. And that's Jesus with his bride, his church. He loved her. And so we will never understand till we get to heaven the greatness of God's love, how touching it is, how wonderful it is. Now let me give you just a couple of thoughts. The way the Father's love is manifested. First of all, he cares for his own. God cares for his own. God loves us. This outburst of wonder that John has, who's already experienced it. He's already known. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loves. And then he's outburst of, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. John expresses utter astonishment as how God loves us. It is, first of all, undeserved. God's love is undeserved. We don't deserve it. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you think we deserve that? With our sinfulness and our failures, our rough edges, do you think we deserve that kind of love? And yet God gave it to us. It is undeserved. We don't deserve it. That's where grace comes in. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And God gave his son to suffer and die for us. The love of God is like a river that flows out of the heart of God and reaches us wherever we are. God's love flows out and reaches us wherever we are. Maybe that homeless person at a rescue mission. I don't know where that comes, but God's love reaches out there and reaches out there and reaches out there because his love is intense. His love is personal. His love is limitless. God's love. He loves us. Then God's love is not only undeserved, it is unselfish. When Paul begins to describe this word agape, begins to describe the love of God. And by the way, I don't say this in an unkind way in any way. There are people that are capable of doing for others and helping others, but you can't love like God loves unless God gives it to you. You got to be a Christian. You got to know the Lord, because Romans 5:5 says the Holy Spirit imparts that to us. The love of God comes into us. That's why, husband, you can love your wife way better if you know God and love God. Children, you can love your parents way better if you know God and love God. Parents, you can even love your children more if you love God and know God, because his love will flow through us. And we see wonderful examples sometimes of love and the self-sacrificing nature of it. Philip Bliss, who wrote some of the songs in our hymnal, he wrote Almost Persuaded. He wrote the Invitational Number. He wrote some other songs that are in our book. Hold the Fort, For I'm Coming, For He is Coming. The Lord used him in the musical world. He was a very young man, but he was in the time of D.L. Moody. And of course, D.L. Moody's singer was Ira Sankey. And right behind Ira Sankey, who was a great singer, came Philip Bliss. Philip Bliss was a great songwriter. He was a great singer. He was used in some great evangelistic meetings. And Philip Bliss and his wife were on a trip. They were headed home. And they were in Ashtabula, Ohio, when there was an awful train wreck. And in that train wreck, Philip Bliss was thrown free, but his wife was trapped in the burning train car, the passenger car. And one of the great examples of love, Philip Bliss chose to stay with her as the flames leaped up around him. He would not leave her, and he died in the flames with his wife. Now, that's amazing. That's wonderful. That's the kind of love Philip Bliss had for his precious wife. But you know, God didn't die with us. He died for us. He came, took our place. We don't have to go to hell. Amen. We don't have to be separated from God forever. Jesus took our place. He died in our stead. And time and again, we're told about his love for us. He said, even before the foundation of the world, God loved us. He loved us. God looked down the corridors of time, and he saw me, and he saw you, and he loved us. Such a beautiful song, Melanie. God's love is exhaustless. It's the resource is just amazing how much God loves you and me that he would lay down his life. One of the verses I meditate on often is Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Who loved me? Can you think about that a moment? Who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus loves me. Can you say that with me? Jesus loves me. We teach little children that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. Yeah, you got wrinkles, you got warts, you got rough edges, but he loves you. His love is undeserving. It is unselfish, and it is unique. It is unique. There's no love in the world like the way he loves us. What manner? That's a word that actually literally means from what country? Well, I want to tell you, it's from the heavenly country. But the meaning was from what country? What sort of this? What sort is this? What manner of love? I mean, God's love is just heavenly. It is incredible. It is eternal. Jeremiah, if you want to jot down a reference, jot down Jeremiah 31. Listen to what it says. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The Lord said, I've drawn thee because I love you. Deuteronomy 7, we think of his love not only eternal but unconditional. Think about that. God loves me unconditionally. The Lord did not set his love upon you. This is what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 7. Nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of people. But because the Lord loved you, just because he loved you. I mean, love in God's, in the vernacular connected with our Lord. Love is not something he feels. It's not something he thinks about and then does. He is love. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. That's his nature. That's who he is. God is a loving God. And there is no love like his love. And then in Ephesians, I guess one of my favorite verses on his love is in Ephesians 3. If you would look at those verses with me just a moment, write down that reference. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He said, can't know the length, the breadth, the height. We cannot plumb its depth, nor scale its heights, nor measure its lengths, nor encompass its breadth. The love of God, it is so wonderful and great and amazing. So he cares for us. He brings this out time and again. But not only cares for us, quickly, let me give you a couple of other thoughts before we finish. He chastens his own. He not only cares for me. God loves me too much to let me persist in wrongdoing. If you're a child of God, God's going to chasten you if you do wrong. He's going to correct you because he loves you too much to let you go on in sin and go on in rebellion and go on in wrongdoing. He's a faithful, loving Father. The Bible says he chastens those whom he loves. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Hebrews 12, probably one of the main passages on the chastening hand of God, said if you're without chastisement, you're not children of God. You're not children of God if you're without chastisement. God chastens his own. He corrects his own. We'd always be hesitant. Sometimes we would like to do it, but when there's a child misbehaving in a public setting or even in a place where we're there, we kind of want to get a hold of them and get them corrected, but it's not ours to do. It's the parents. It's the parents. Sometimes we'd like to wring somebody's little neck, but we don't do it. It's not ours. But our kids, we can get a hold of. We can correct. We can discipline. And Hebrews 12 is all about that. It says he chastens those he loves. He chastens us because he loves us. That motivates our God to correct us. And that was played out very well in my home setting. Because my dad was in World War II. He was fighting in Europe. He was actually at one time, he was not there when it was just surrounded, but he had been at Bastogne in Belgium. And he was fought in the Battle of the Bulge. I actually didn't know that until we had to take him over to Veterans Hospital when he was sick. And I found out about his war record he had never talked about. I mean, good night, I was 50, 55 years old and began to find out about Dad's military record. I mean, but when Dad came home, you know, I was really tied to my mother's apron strings. I mean, I called my mother Moochie. And if anything went wrong, I ran to Moochie. I mean, Moochie would fix it. She would kiss it and make it all right. And I was the biggest sissy britches you've ever seen in your life. I mean, it was sad. And Dad had not been home long until there was a new sheriff in town. I mean, so I came running home, and this little kid across the street had pushed me down, and I ran home crying to Moochie. And he stopped, said, oh, no, said, you're going to go back over there and face that kid, and you're going to whip him. I thought, Daddy, I don't even know how to fight. I want my Moochie. He said, no, Moochie days are over here. He said, you're going to go back and you're going to fight. You don't run from a fight. You're going to go back over and face that kid. Man, I was scared to death, but I was more afraid of him than I was that kid. So I cut across the street. I didn't know how to fight, but I just kind of ran into him, and and it scared him, knocked him down. He ran home. And that was when things began to change drastically. And you know, Dad had a pattern the way he handled correction. For one, when time came time, he always cooled down before he spanked me. Though I'd sit in my room or sit in the kitchen or somewhere until he got ready for the time to correction. He always kind of calmed down, thought about it good, and then it came time. And so take me into the bedroom, and he'd take off his belt. I thought, oh, Lord, help me. I'm going to die right here. And he would always say, son, this is hurting me worse than it's hurting you. Have you ever heard that? I thought, that doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, no. And so then he would explain why he was spanking me, and then he would spank me. And then when I would start crying, and then he would say, cry softly. He'd let me cry for a little bit. He'd say, cry softly. I mean, I can't make a sound come out, but I mean, it's hurting, you know. And then he put his arms around me and tell me he loved me. I'm telling you, I was so blessed to have him as a father, and I'm so thankful God brought him home, because I would have been the biggest sissy you've ever seen. Wow. But it was for my good. I knew Dad loved me. I knew when he spanked me, he wanted me to do what was right. It had an effect, a big effect on my life. Well, that's the way God is with us. Do you think God gets any pleasure out of spanking us? There's no pleasure in a whipping and a spanking. But God scourges every son whom he receives and loves. Why? Because he wants me to do right. He wants me to be my best. And so he corrects me because he loves me. He does it for my good. Then lastly, he comforts his own. This is the special thought, because I have needed God's comfort over the last few years. You know, I never expected in a million years to outlive Judy. I thought, I tried to make provision where she could be taken care of. But it's not always the way it happens. And she got sick. I began to pray about stepping down from the pastorate. I'd been there 49 years. I have to admit, selfishly, Brother Russell, I wanted to stick it out to that 50th year. I thought, man, if I can make it 50 years. But God just really spoke to my heart. Said, it's time to step down, take care of your beloved wife. She's taken care of you all these years. It's your time. This is your task. And so I did. I retired, and thankful we had a couple of years there where we got to travel some. She got to go with me to preach. We got to do a few things, but then time came when her condition worsened. If you just knew how much God loves you. I know how much I love Judy. And it's no way to compare how God loves us. I mean, we're just a drop in the bucket of God's love. Just so wide and wonderful and accepting. God has that tender touch for us. That tender touch that he has to us. His love never fails. I've been so blessed. I've known the love of parents. I've known the love of my beloved wife. I've known the love of my children. I've known the love of my friends. I have an incentive to love others and to serve God and to love God. What's the first and great commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength to love him. So when time came, Judy was in a hospital those last few days, and she wasn't responding. And several times they told us that I think she's near passing, and we'd gather around and we'd sing to her and pray and tell her and express our love and how special she was to us. And then she'd rally. I mean, this went on. There were several times the hospice nurse said, I can't believe this. Said, every time y'all gather around her and start singing to her and telling you love her, she perks up. I mean, her breathing would get even. But she wasn't responding. And so the little girl, there was a little lady that came room to room. She played a guitar and she sang Christian songs. She sang His Eyes on the Sparrow. She's saying When We All Get to Heaven. And she'd sing songs and play songs. She said, what is her favorite? And I said, well, her favorite is I Am So Glad That Jesus Loves Me. She said, I've never heard that song. And I said, well, it's kind of an old one, but it's a song. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. And she said, well, I'm sorry, I don't know it. I said, it's okay. So anyway, she played some songs and moved on. The next day, she came back and she said, Pastor, I learned that song last night. I want to play it for your wife. And so she played and sang, I am so glad Jesus loves me. And for the first time, the only response from those days, tears came down Judy's cheeks. So she heard it. She knew it. You'd be surprised, even in those times, what people can still hear and comprehend. And so the next day, Becky had come to relieve me. I'd spent the night there, and I'd gone home to take a shower and clean up. And Becky was singing the song we sang today. What a day that will be. She was singing it to her mama. And Judy drew her last breath, and she was gone. She was with Jesus. I can't wait to see her. I can't wait to see the Lord. I can't wait till that trumpet sounds. I want to tell you, folks, you've never experienced anything like the love of God, to know God loves you. You may have had other people to love you, but nothing like when God loves you. Would you bow your heads, please? I told you to begin with, I would come up short. Nobody could adequately give the message on the love of God. It's just too great. It's too wonderful to think how God loves us, how he redeemed us, how he gave his son. Can you imagine God gave his only begotten son for us, that whosoever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life? I wonder, we're going to sing a song here in a moment, but I want God to speak to your heart today. Maybe you're one of those, you feel, preacher, you know, there are two things that we all need that the world tells us and psychology tells us. Two things people need. They need to be loved and they need to be able to show love. And you can find both of those in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find that you're loved, incredibly loved by God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Think of that word, Father. He wants you to be in his family. He wants to be your heavenly Father. That we should be the sons of God. We can be the children of God. We can be sons and daughters of God because he loves us. So I wonder here today in this service, have you ever really made peace with God in your heart? I'm not talking about church membership, not talking about going through some religious ritual. I'm talking about down in the depths of your soul. Do you know him? Have you trusted him as your Savior? I mean, is it real to you? You can have your name on the church roll, but do you have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you really know Christ in your heart and life? I'm not wanting to try to make you doubt at all. If you've trusted Jesus, you're one of his. But I'm asking you, if that's not real and true in your heart, this will be a good day to open your heart and life to the Lord. This will be a good time. You could, right here in this service, right where you're sitting, you could whisper a prayer to him and ask him to come into your life, and he'll do it. He will do it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The only way to the Father is through him. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. You got to go through Jesus. You got to trust in the Lord Jesus. So I wonder, with our heads bowed, I wonder if there's somebody here today and say, preacher, I need to be saved today. I need to make this thing right. I need to know for sure that Christ is in my life. And I'd be willing right now to just whisper a prayer and ask the Lord in my life. Are you here today and feel like that? Let me help you. Will you let me help you? Will you pray a prayer something like this even right now? Right now, just putting aside everything else. And right now, would you just say, dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. The best I can right now, I ask you to forgive me. And I ask Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart right now. I'm trusting you to be my Savior and Lord. It doesn't have to be in those exact words, but if you called out to the Lord in the privacy of your heart and you meant it and you're not ashamed of it, would you slip your hand up? I called out to the Lord today. Yes. Somebody else, say, yes, I called out to the Lord today and asked him to come into my life. Anybody else? I asked the Lord in my life today. If we can help you, we want to. We'll pray with you. We'll take time to try to answer any questions, explain anything we can. We want you to know him, because that's the main thing, is to know him. To know him is to love him. To love him is to trust him. To trust him is to obey him. You can have that experience today. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand to sing. Pastor's going to be right here at the front. He's ready to help you. Other Christian workers are here to pray with you and talk to you if necessary. Let God speak to you today. Father, speak to hearts right now. Touch hearts right now. If there's somebody that needs to be saved, help them to come and trust you. If there's some Christian that's kind of got away from you, Lord, but needs to know you love him, Lord. You love her. You want to do something in their life. Help them, oh God, to know you'll welcome them back home. Welcome them back into fellowship. Speak to those hearts, I pray in Jesus' name.